thinking about it. Hurrah. There we are. Excellent. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the way in which we're able to just connect into your word in so many different ways. And we just ask that in these moments, Lord, that you'd help us to hear your voice again, to remember again the words that you have spoken to us, to learn from them, and to, Lord, be transformed. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're going to be looking at it's the first teaching in a 6-week series looking at this idea of who cares. If those of you who are here, Sunday school. Yeah, sorry, I meant to do that before we go. Guys from the Sunday school, you may leave, and thank you. Bless you. Okay. Oh, right. Okay. I think the older ones are staying in, from my understanding. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. We'll get there. Okay. All right. Good. Yes. Yeah, so, as I was saying, this is the first week in a 6-week series, just unpacking what we're wanting to implement in terms of an approach to pastoral care across Eden Church. Now, we recognise that for a number of people here, Eden Church has become a place that has been a place where you felt really welcomed and really at home and really cared for. But we also recognise that we haven't always been good at maintaining that pastoral care. And there are some people who feel that at times that the church hasn't been there to support them. The leadership hasn't been there to support them. And predominantly, I would say, you know, that I haven't been able to be there to support them. So we come at this from a position of weakness. I think at the best, we've probably been inconsistent with the level of care. And we recognize that, you know, and we want to change. We want to put something in place where people feel that being part of this community is a place of safety, a place where you know that you're going to be cared for. And we're looking at being able to do that intentionally. And so the teaching series is to kind of underpin an understanding of what we mean by care, and looking at the core value of care and different elements of that. And we'll explain a little bit more as we go along. But, you know, I think from my perspective particularly, I know that other leaders can speak for themselves, but, you know, I know that there have been times when I've just not been there for people. And I recognise that, and I understand that, and I'm sorry for those situations. I'm sorry that I've been in those situations where sometimes I may have made a bad decision or a poor judgment call, or I've been too busy doing other things. And that hurts, you know, and it's, you know, it's a difficult thing. But I feel prompted this morning to be able to just say that, you know, publicly in front of the whole church. And but we want to change the situation. We want to be in a situation where we are loving and learning and moving forward together. And I think this is really important. So I needed to be able to say that before getting into to sharing from the Word this morning. So I hope that's okay. So we're looking at this story of the Good Samaritan, and you remember that it was an impudent lawyer that came to Jesus and asked him, "Teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied, "What's written in the law?" And the lawyer answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbour as yourself." And Jesus confirmed this answer to him, and then he said, "Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify his way of life, the lawyer asked, "And who is my neighbor?" And to this, Jesus responds with the story about the man traveling to Jericho, traveling on that Jericho road. And of course, As with all Jesus' stories, or with all his parables, there are illustrations, there are allegories, there are metaphors for life. And this journey that Jesus was talking about is the journey that we call life. And it is a road that we all travel. Oh, this is not moving forward. It's a road that we all travel. And on this road, as the travelling man experienced, and as we saw in our sketch, people and life and circumstances can ambush, they can bruise, they can wound us. And a question that often arises in these times is, who cares? And you could say that this was the unspoken word and the unspoken question of this battered and bruised young man as he lay by the side of the road. And then Jesus continues and he says, you know, a priest came down that road. Likewise, a Levite arrived at the place. And these men were churchgoers. These were people who supposedly knew God. In fact, they may have been on their way to the synagogue, or they may have been coming back from the synagogue when they came across the man. But perhaps they were too busy. Perhaps they were preoccupied with church life or other things. But when they saw the need, they passed by on the other side, the scriptures tell us. And then Jesus brings a twist to the story, and he introduces the person, the Samaritan. And Jesus said, as he journeyed, the Samaritan, he saw him. And so he went to him. The Samaritan was willing to engage his journey with the stricken traveller. And when Jesus introduces the Samaritan here, it's like him, he throws this grenade into the story, which he often does. Because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans at all. They were totally separated, different in their ideas of who God is and who was, but they were separated by generations of hatred. And they didn't consider them to be their neighbors. In fact, Samaria is where the West Bank is today. And so it's like saying that a member of the PLO or Hamas, you know, came by. And you can imagine how strongly those feelings would have been. So it was explosive what Jesus was saying, that this man who was despised, who was rejected, was scorned by the Jews, was the one who reached out. Why? Well, it's because the priest and the Levite would not. Instead, they were indifferent and detached. But when they saw him, they passed by on the other side. And so they both walked by the hurting man. But when this Samaritan comes, his reaction was different. He not only tended to the man, but he journeyed alongside him to the inn. He showed compassion and concern. So to the question, who cares? His response was, I do. I do. And when the Samaritan saw him, he had compassion. Something inside him motivated him to stop and engage with this man in need. He felt something stronger than the fear of rejection and unacceptance of being a Samaritan. He came alongside to help. And they journeyed together with him, helping him to an inn where he would receive more care. And it's been suggested that the actions of the Samaritan in this story, in terms of drawing alongside, helping, supporting, giving of himself sacrificially to the other person, exemplifies the meaning of the Greek word that is used in the New Testament called paraklesis, which is the word that we have used for this series. And you're probably asking, what is paraklesis? Well, it is a word that's found about 142 times throughout the New Testament, and it appears in different forms. Paraklesis, parakleo, parakletos, and paraklete, as opposed, and now let's make sure this, you know, this is a Greek word as opposed to a squeaky bird, which is a parakeet, obviously. Sorry. But it comes from two Greek words, para, to be with and alongside, and kaleo, which is to call or to come. And so we have this parakleo, to come alongside. And this is exactly what the Samaritan did. The priest and the Levite failed to do it, but he came alongside the hurting man, took care of him, and journeyed together with him. And listen to these verses from 2 Corinthians. All praise to the God and Father of our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel, paraklesis. He comes alongside us, parakleo. When we go through hard times, and before you know it, he brings us alongside, parakleo, someone else who is going through hard times, so that we can be there for that person, paraklesis, just as God was there for us, parakleo. So in this, just even in these verses, there are the word paraklesis is found five times in its various different forms. And in the following three verses, it's found another five times. And this repetition is no accident. It's described in the New Testament as one another ministry. One another ministry. And this forms the foundation of this entire pastoral care initiative. Paraklesis, the word that we've got up here, is the anglicized transliteration of the Greek word from the Latin and the French. And we can define it as this. Oh, I've got it up there already. Paraklesis, coming alongside and being there for someone to give help, aid, assistance, support, and care. And traditionally, pastoral care and the care in the church is seen as the role of leaders, seen as the role of pastors and elders. But the New Testament teaches that paraklesis is the ministry of all. We are all part of one another. And it is what the body of Christ is all about. God calls us to journey together in life. And we need to understand this process so we can reach out and come alongside one another in a world full of need. It's important that we realize that the church is uniquely designed to care. Ephesians 4:25 says, in Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. So in order for us to fulfill this design, we need to start or to continue to develop a core value of care. Now, core values really are attributes within our community that define who we are and what we do. Okay? So it's interesting here that to note that Jesus doesn't call the Samaritan good. Jesus didn't call him good. Rather, I think we have given him that name. His act of paraklesis seems so good that it was exceptional. But the Bible doesn't say that. He was ordinary. He was a regular Samaritan man. And paraklesis is the ordinary coming alongside of each other. People being supportive and being a helping presence. For the Samaritan, caring for others in this way was a core value. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 says this, that there should be no division in the body. Its parts should have equal concern for each other. Therefore, the antithesis of paraklesis is self-focused living. Very often, perhaps, we don't get involved in the lives of others because we're so focused on our own, like the priest and the Levite. I don't know about you, but whenever you look at a family photograph or an old school photograph, you know, whose face do you look for the first? You know, it's usually your own, isn't it, if we're honest. Because we're naturally self-centered. We're born that way. As children, we learn to be the center of our own universe. And when we become adults, we continue in the same way. We're instinctively, naturally self-focused. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24 says this. None of you should be looking out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. And so paraklesis, therefore, is other-centered living. If it's not self-centered, then it is other-centered living. Galatians 5:14 says, "For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself." And somehow the priests and the Levite missed this. For Jesus, love of God is expressed through loving your neighbor. And we read it in 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 to 18. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it and turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. And you made it disappear. Let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly, living in God's reality. Straight from Scripture. So like the Samaritan, we need to develop a core value of care. And this means having the same concern for others as we have for ourselves. To love our neighbor as yourself means to come alongside others with that same level of care that you care for yourself. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, "Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self." And that means that we need to develop an awareness of other people's needs. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. And we need to learn to read the signs and the signals that other people send out. Their tone of voice, their body language, facial expressions can be like a puff of smoke hinting towards a smoldering volcano underneath. And when you ask someone how they are, and they reply that they're okay, sometimes it means that they're not okay. And we need to explore it. There's a writer called Stephen Covey who tells the story of a man that was traveling on a New York subway, and some noisy, unruly kids got into the carriage and were being very distractive. And their father was with them, and he followed in and sat down in the seat next to the man. And despite their rude and inappropriate behavior and the painfully uncomfortable atmosphere that they were in, the father sat there completely unresponsive with his eyes closed. And finally, Stephen Covey confronted the man and said, and he opened his eyes and evaluated the situation as if he was unaware of it. And he responded, "Well, I suppose you're right. I should do something about it. But I've just come from the hospital where their mother died just an hour ago. I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either." And this is an example of how sometimes our perceptions can be completely wrong. Completely wrong. And we need to reach out and we need to engage with others in order to really understand their needs. Recognizing that people struggle more than we realize. We may shake hands with people who are falling apart by the seams today. And we may never know it. Regularly, we will meet people who are burdened by struggles. You know, when somebody asks that question, you know, "How are you feeling?" "Well, not too bad." How often are we prepared to push a little further? What does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean good or does that mean bad? I think it was the actor Will Smith that said, never underestimate the pain of a person, because in all honesty, everyone is struggling. Some people are just better at hiding it than others. And so, parakaleo is this interesting word. It's like a diamond. And when you turn it and you shine a light on it, you see different facets reflected in the light. The New Testament uses 6 different words for just this one word. You just love Greek. but there's not a word big enough to translate it directly into English. We know that its primary meaning is to come alongside, as we've looked at. But there are many others to explore, and we're going to do that over these 6 weeks. But this, what I want to look at now is just one meaning of the word, and that is parakaleo, which is to encourage. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, Hebrews 3 suggests. And paraklesis starts at the point of encouragement. An expression of affirmation, verbally, non-verbally, or practically giving support and inspiration to someone on their journey, lifting them up, helping them to overcome a difficult time. Encouragement is something that we all can do. It's something that we all can do. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, you can be encouraging. Every Sunday we need to be aware that people struggle more than we realize. We need to get alongside them. We need to encourage, and we need to support them. I know that a number of the church were involved in last week's half marathon in Cardiff. Well done for those of you that got across the line. And I know that many of you went down with family and friends to watch the race. Well, can you imagine if when you were observing your families seeing their loved ones and they started shouting, "Boo! You're rubbish! Give up, you'll never make it. Look at you, you're exhausted. Quit now while you're ahead before you collapse." You wouldn't. It's crazy, isn't it? The church should be a place where we cheer each other on. And we cheer each other up. Amen? Amen. And we sent, Paul wrote in Thessalonians, we sent Timothy to get you up and about. I love that. We sent him to you to cheer you on, so you wouldn't be discouraged by these hard times. You know, there's a longing in the human heart to be affirmed and encouraged. Why? Why is that? Because God made us that way. He has called us into the community of faith to be encouragers. George Adams, the famous author, wrote, "We should seize every opportunity to give encouragement. Encouragement is oxygen for the soul." I love that. It's oxygen for the soul. And you will know there will be people who have come into your lives that have been an encouragement to you. People who have drawn alongside you. And I would never be playing guitar if my friend Kevin had not come alongside me and encouraged me to do it. I'd given up playing the guitar. My fingers were too fat and I just couldn't reach. And I got really frustrated because I just couldn't do it. But he prayed for me and he said, I'll help you. And that was all I needed to get going, you know. We have people who will come alongside and encourage us. We need to understand it and we need to demonstrate it ourselves. But the reality is very often that church can be a discouraging place. One person said that the biggest discouragements came from Christian friends. And we have to ask ourselves, is our church encouraging? Is it encouraging? Am I personally contributing to the church with encouragement? Scripture tells us, encourage each other to build each other up, in Thessalonians. And something happens when we are encouraged. The word literally means to pour in courage. To encourage means to be willing to move out. No, wrong way. To move out of your comfort zone. The priest and the Levite were comfortable with church, but they weren't comfortable with the man on the street. The Samaritan was willing to step out of his comfort zone. Parakleo is a verb. It's an action. It's a doing word. And over these 6 weeks, let this series help you move out of your comfort zone. That's the challenge. Move out of your place of safety. Become a giver, not a getter. We can't truly love unless we're prepared to give and we're prepared to serve while expecting nothing in return. That's the hard thing. It's the expecting nothing in return that often catches us out. Because we're quite happy to give and to give and to give, hoping that sometimes we'll get a thank you. It's really hard. It's a really hard discipline to give and not expect anything in return and be happy. And to be content. Wow. That's a big ask. So I love Philippians 4. Paul says, I've learned to be content in every situation. It's a throwaway line. But you just know that there's a life hewn in suffering. And suffering and finding his joy in Jesus behind that line. Paul was content because everything that he wanted was found in his relationship in Christ. And that's what he had. And that's what sustained him. And when we have that, we know that we can continue to give. Because God continues to give to us. He will always pour more into us than we can give away. Try it out. Try and beat God at giving. There's my challenge for you today. Outgive God if you can. If you succeed, let me know. I'm pretty sure you'll spend the rest of your life trying. And you won't do it. But try it anyway. Try and outgive God. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Focus on how much God cares for you. As I've said, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. We need to know how much God loves and cares for us. Because that's where we give away to others. Be alert for opportunities. Develop sensitivity to the feelings and struggles of others. Encouragement is more an opportunity to be seized rather than one to be created. The opportunities are there. The doors open. Sometimes it's a prompting. Sometimes it's a conversation with somebody. Sometimes it's an overhearing of a conversation that somebody else is having. It's an opportunity to step in. It might be a chance meeting in Tesco's. I wonder how, it would be quite good to do a church study on how much pastoral care is given in Tesco's. But just take those opportunities. Learn to be a good listener. Listening is an expression of loving. It's one of the most encouraging things that you can do. I remember going through a particular difficult time in work. I was really suffering. We were going through a lot of transformation. And I was really struggling with sleep. And I started having sleep apnea and all sorts of things like that. And I started feeling sort of fluttering in my heart. And I made the mistake of going to W.H. Smith's and finding a book on heart problems. And I read it and I thought, oh my gosh, I'm having a heart attack, you know? And I went back and I went to see the nurse in work and she sat me down. And she said, oh, just tell me what's been going on. And she listened to me, you know, for about I don't know, maybe half an hour or so. And she just kind of looked and she said, you feel better? And I said, yeah, I do. I do. Just having somebody to listen to, because sometimes we just need to get it out. But be that person. Be the listener. There's a guy called Chris Duffett, who's a Baptist minister, very unorthodox Baptist minister, but he's a fantastic evangelist. And he takes a settee into town centres. And he has a little placard which says, I have time and I will listen. And he just sits on the settee and he waits for people to come. It's beautiful, isn't it? And it's amazing. Amazing how many encounters he has. He also gives away free hugs as well. But Be a good listener. Use positive words. Wow. I was preparing this and it's just like, wow. Use words that will encourage, that will build up, heal, and not hurt. It's a conscious decision. Words have power. Words have power. We're made in the image of God. God spoke and the world came into creation. You speak and it is powerful. What you speak will change the atmosphere. Will change how people feel about themselves. You have that power in your words. Choose carefully. Decide to be those that use words that build up. Do acts of kindness. I remember at the beginning of the year, we talked about being generous, and we talked about being intentional. And I said, well, put those two together and be intentionally generous. Go out of your way to find people to be kind to. We have a little box at the back, which is part of the stuff that they've provided for us in this. And it is, if you can't come up with creative ways of being kind to somebody, there's a whole box full of ideas for you. You can take it away. There, Craig is modelling it at the back. Take one of those and then just decide, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this to somebody this week. Yeah. Be intentional about it. Be intentional. You'll be amazed. You will be amazed. I would say, what I say is, be intentional about it. Ask God to put somebody on your mind that you can be generous to, and then go and do that thing to them. Let's have that experiment and see what happens. Because very often, God directs us to who he needs us to go and help. And all of this is part of developing a core value of care, like the Samaritan man. But there is a hurdle that we need to overcome. And it's one that the priest and the Levite did not. John Powell wrote a book called Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? And he wrote that at the heart of all humanness is an inherent fear of rejection and unacceptability. And he came to conclude in the book this. He said, I'm afraid to tell you who I am. Because if I tell you who I am, you might not like who I am. And that's all I have to give. And this belief so often prevents us from reaching out and engaging with others. Afraid that people will reject us for whatever reason. We develop a core value of self-protection. And when we don't engage because we want to protect ourselves. But unless we get over this hurdle, we'll never move to that dimension of paraclesis that God has made available to us. So how do we overcome this? Somebody once said that love is moving towards others without self-protection. That's quite... I remember first time going to Uganda and feeling like every layer of self-protection that I had was completely stripped away. There was nothing that could have prepared me for what I encountered there. And we need to face our core value of self-protection and replace it with the core value of care. And I wonder if this morning there are those of us that are experiencing feelings of rejection. Feelings of unacceptability that stop us from connecting with others. The Samaritan who was despised overcame his feelings of rejection and unacceptability, and instead of protecting himself, he took the risk to come alongside another. Well, let me remind you of the cross. Jesus hung there, totally exposed. Totally rejected, totally humiliated, rejected by those he came to love. He wept over them because of unrequited love. Out of those he drew to him and spent 3 years with and gave his life to. One doubted, one denied, another betrayed, If you want to see rejection and unacceptability, come and gaze at the cross. Jesus even cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The depths of our rejection and unacceptability were taken on by Jesus. He's taken our rejection. He's taken our unacceptability. Now we no longer need to live behind those barriers and strategies of self-protection. That's why Paul was able to say, I'm content. I'm content in every situation. What we have in him, perfect love, total acceptance. God perfectly loves you. He totally accepts you. You need to hear that this morning. And through our belief in Jesus, nothing can ever separate us from that love. Hallelujah. And so the choice is ours. The choice is ours. How content are you with the love of God this morning? How perfectly content are you about what he has provided for you? Is it enough to risk? Is it enough to give away yourself to others? Is it enough? That's a challenge. We sing it so easily, don't we? Christ is enough for me. I've decided to follow Jesus. But when the rubber hits the road, is he really enough? We need to overcome self-protection. Otherwise, we will remain detached and indifferent, hiding in our own agendas, hiding in our own busyness, hiding in our own rituals. And that's the choice that we have to make. Or we could be like the Samaritan, who could have stayed behind his barrier of being rejected, an unaccepted person, but he didn't. He refused to hide. He stepped out of his comfort zone. He reached out and came alongside, and he journeyed together with the man in need, taking care of him, fulfilling the paraclesis ministry. God calls us to allow him to bring us to that point of being the love and compassion of Christ that reaches beyond the walls of this building, and it touches the lives of those like this man in need. In answer to the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor, Jesus recounted the paraclesis story of the Samaritan. And then he asked him, which of these was a neighbor? To which the lawyer replied, well, it's the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus issued the challenge. And this is our challenge this morning. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, we know how much we have failed you. We know how much we have failed each other. Lord, help us to live in forgiveness as we confess before you. So we also receive your mercy. We also stand on the truth that those who confess their sins, they will be forgiven. Lord, there are times that we have failed each other in our love for each other. We have not been there. But Father, we want to ask that you would help us, Lord. And this morning I want to pray, Father, that you would help us come to that place of receiving the fullness of your love for ourselves. I want to pray this morning, Lord, we would all receive that affirmation today that you love us, that you're for us, and that you are enough, that you are enough. Lord, that we might be those who go and take your love and risk it. Risk coming out of our safety. Risk the fear of risk being rejected. Risk being unaccepted. But for the sake of others, we'll step outside of ourselves and go to the broken. Go to those who are lost. Go to those who are in need. Will you help us to do that, Lord? Will you enable us to do that? And we ask, Lord, that you would help us over these next 6 weeks to be transformed by your word, to recognize what you're saying to us as individuals, recognize what you're saying to us as the church, Lord, and bring us together, Lord, that this would be a community that cares, a church that loves. And Lord, we know that it is, and you have done that work. We're not saying that it isn't work, but Lord, we want to be intentional with it, and we want to help each other to be better at it. So Lord, help us to be encouragers, to speak words that will build up and strengthen and not tear down and destroy. Let us love one another in the same way that you have loved us, Lord, and gave your life for us. Lord, we can't do it in ourselves, Lord, but we can do it with you. So our cry to you this morning, Lord, is help us. In your mercy, help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.